Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 13. I appreciate it that if you were here last week for coming back, because if you were here last week, I preached about the reason for us paying taxes and that the governing officials were God's ministers. They're either a minister to us for good or they are an avenger to us of evil. We said that the Bible gives two main reasons for government. One is to promote good, and the second is to punish evil. The book of Romans tells us that all authority has been established and appointed from God. We are to obey any authority over us as long as it doesn't contradict the Word of God. We are not to be overcome by evil or to take vengeance. And we are to overcome evil with good and to live peaceable and quiet lives. We said that God cares about every aspect of our lives, and that also includes how we respond to authority. Today, as we continue in Romans, and as we look at how we are to behave, we will see how we are to deal with others, and specifically, how we are to deal with our neighbors. And so I have a picture to get us in that right frame of mood. Fred Rogers. Did you know that Mr. Rogers was actually a Presbyterian minister? No kidding, yes, he was. He graduated from Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. He helped teach kids with manners with his famous theme song, "Won't You Be My Neighbor." I'm not going to sing it for you, I'm sorry. But what is the biblical definition of a neighbor? Is it just the person that's living right next to us? I would like to submit and challenge to you this morning that a neighbor is anyone that you might come in contact with. That might be someone at the grocery store, it might be someone at the gas station, it might be someone at your favorite restaurant or a sporting event. But not just those directly living in, say, a one-mile radius, but anyone that you might meet. Because we see Jesus kind of expanding the definition of a neighbor in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you're familiar, the Jews, they didn't like the Samaritans very well. It was even worse than a U of M-MSU rivalry that happened yesterday. Go Blue. They considered the Samaritans, I'm sorry. Amen, grumbled. But the Jews, amen, let's stand for the benediction. But the Jews considered the Samaritans a mixed race. They considered them half-breeds. And there was long animosity, even hatred towards one another. The Jews, they would even take longer routes to bypass, to not go through Samaria. And the Samaritans, they had built their own temple. They had their own Torah, their own copy of God's Word. The animosity was huge, and it was obviously reciprocal. It was mutually equal as far as insults were to make each other's lives difficult. You can just look at the narrative in John 4 with Jesus asking for just a cup of water at the well. But in Luke 10, Jesus, he tells this parable to a lawyer who wanted to know, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And so let me just paraphrase it for you real quick. Jesus asked the lawyer, well, what is written in the law? What do the scriptures say? What is your interpretation of it? And the lawyer, he gives actually a pretty good answer. He quotes part of the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, the greatest commandment. And the lawyer, he got it right. He even added the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I often wonder if he could say it with a clear conscience, with a straight face. And Jesus says, well, you've answered right. Do this and you will live. Now, did Jesus say, just keep the law, love God and love others, and you will inherit eternal life. Follow God's laws and commands, and that path will lead to a full and eternal life. Well, any means to try to earn salvation is an impossible task. Righteousness would have to exceed that of even the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus tells us. And so before you misunderstand me or our Lord, trying to earn salvation by being good is an impossible standard. If it could be done, then why did Jesus have to come and die? No one can love God 100% of the time. And we certainly don't love our neighbors 100% of the time. We don't even love our spouses or even ourselves perfectly. But hypothetically, if you could earn salvation, you would have to follow the law perfectly. But again, there's matters of the heart. There's pride and covetousness and lust and you name it. You and I have broken the commandments. We can't keep one, and certainly we can't keep the first and greatest commandment, a loving God with all of our heart, soul, or might. And the second, of loving others as we love ourselves. We fall short. It's an impossible standard. But only through Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, his righteousness credited, imputed to our account, do we have any hope. And the lawyer, it says, he wants to justify himself. So he asks Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him, say, a person, any random person goes on a trip, they get mugged, they get beaten, they get stripped, and two religious guys come by. They see him, and they say something like, you know, not my monkeys, not my circus. I'm paraphrasing here. Not my problem. They pass by the other side, but a certain Samaritan comes by, he takes care of this guy, he offers even to pay his medical bills, he takes out a line of credit on an unsecured loan, at which Jesus says, which one of these was a neighbor to him? And the lawyer, he can't even spit out Samaritan. He just says, the one who showed mercy on him, at which Jesus says, go and do likewise. Well, that's the introduction. Today we're going to look at what does it mean to love our neighbor. Romans 13, picking up at verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So two main points for you today. The first is that love fulfills the law, verses 8 through 10. And secondly, time is short. Rise up and get dressed. First, love fulfills the law, verses 8 to 10. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Now, I asked if anyone wanted to preach on this verse. No one volunteered. So here we go. The first part of the verse, owe no one anything, is not a prohibition of ever having a loan. Now, if you can live debt-free, if you're able to gain your freedom, then do so. If you can live below your means and not take out any credit, you're in good shape. Because the average American has about $6,800 in credit card debt, stuff, unsecured debt. The borrower is slave to the lender. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, hopefully, someday you will pay off your house. Someday you will pay off your car. But you will never pay off the debt to love one another. You and I have an infinite, eternal, endless, perpetual debt to love God and to love one another. Now, just like property taxes, it doesn't go away. Paul says this debt we should continually pay. Love, not property taxes. But if you remember 3 weeks ago, Paul told us that love is to be without hypocrisy. It's to be genuine. We are to be kind to one another with a brotherly, familial love. Here in Romans 13:8, we are told to owe no one anything except to love one another. This agape love, this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, the highest form of love that Jesus gave to us and to his disciples, and the kind of love that we are commanded to have towards others. In John 13:34, Jesus at the Last Supper, he gives this verse, a favorite Monday, Thursday verse. Monday comes from the Latin word mandate, command. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Jesus said, "A new commandment." It was already been commanded that the Jews were to love their neighbors as themselves. But now, Jesus, he's adding to the degree that this love goes. How far has Jesus loved the disciples? How far has Jesus loved you and me? He loves us unto death. His love was a complete and sacrificial one that resulted in him laying down his life for us. It says that he loved them to the very end. And so even when all the disciples had fled, lest John, we're told, John was the only disciple at the crucifixion of our Lord. The rest, they had all bolted, and they were all in hiding. Jesus loved and died for sinners, and so that we could be free, that we could be free from sin and bondage. He died for the payment that was incurred on humanity. He chose to pay the penalty for sinners, so that any that could trust and confess and place their faith in his work, not trusting in their own merit, could receive eternal life. To demonstrate that God was both just and love. Just so that in that sin had to be paid for, and love to show that he could and does forgive sins. Paul tells us that we're to owe no one anything except to love one another. This kind of love, it's a constant seeking of the benefit of others. Even if they seem unlovable, we are to love one another because that's how God loves us. Here in Romans 13:8, it's not just talking about loving the brethren. Verse 8 said, owe no one anything except to love one another. You and I have a debt. You're like, no kidding. But we have an obligation to love others. It's an outstanding debt that will never be repaid. Jesus in Luke 6:32, he says, "If you love those who love you, what credit or what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unfaithful and to the evil. Loving one another is what it means to be neighborly. It means what it means to be a transformed Christian. When we love one another, it says, he who loves has fulfilled the law. Loving our neighbor is a command that helps us show how God has loved us and how for us to show that we are a transformed people. Now, I helped hold the door for an elderly lady once. That's an act of love, right? Am I absolved? Am I good? Have I fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law? Am I absolved from all my sins? Well, don't be absurd. It wouldn't be enough. And yet, somehow, people today think that their good deeds will somehow get them into heaven, or that hell is only for the really bad guys, like politicians. We can never do enough good things to outweigh our bad. This is why we need God's imputed righteousness to our account. Jesus died for sinners. If you remember when we were in Romans 8:3-4, it said, what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here, Paul says in Romans 13:8, that if we love one another, we fulfilled the law. Is this a contradiction? Well, I would emphatically say no. Because only with Jesus' death and resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit are we able to love. When we walk by the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit of God. It is then and only then are we able to love. Paul then gives 4 out of 10 commandments in verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. Don't sleep around. Don't have sex with someone else's spouse. That's not very nice to anyone. Breaking the trust in the covenant of defiling the marriage bed is not right. When a man and a woman make a covenant together to become one flesh, it's a lifelong commitment. It's explicitly forbidden by God to commit adultery, and the definition was expanded by Jesus to even include lustful thoughts and the intents of the heart. Don't look at porn. Proverbs 6:32, he who commits adultery destroys his own soul. God's relationship with us is referred to as a covenantal, committed relationship. And God honors faithfulness because he is faithful. And then we're told, you shall not murder, Paul says. Taking the life of another human that was created in the image of God is against God's rules, and it's an affront to his character. To intentionally premeditate out of malice and hate someone and kill another human being is wrong. And that would include murder and butchering of an unborn child in the womb. From womb to tomb, life is sacred. It is the gift of God, and it should not be taken. A Christian, a follower of Christ Jesus, cannot support abortion or euthanasia. The ending of any life is wrong. From womb to tomb, life is sacred. It is precious. People are made in the image of God. A baby inside a mother's womb is intimately attached to the mother for a period of time. It is inside her body. But the location of the baby doesn't change its right to live. The rights of a mother stop when they start to affect someone else's right to live. Because life begins at conception. And as we've seen, most abortions, they're purely done out of convenience. How sad. How sad for a nation that kills and murders its babies out of convenience. What a horrendous, shameful, vile act. The killing of babies. And Paul says, you shall not steal. Taking things that don't belong to you is wrong. God made and gave us rules to help build a society that would reflect the nature and the character of God. The commandment of do not steal is an application verse of how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because stealing from one another is not very loving. Telling things that aren't true isn't very loving. Bearing false witness made it into God's top 10. He wants us to live in a society that builds trust and fairness. Paul says, you shall not covet. Don't have a strong, wrongful desire for someone else's stuff. Coveting something usually leads to other things like theft or placing stuff before God. Idolatry, it's bad. And then Paul gives this summary statement. If there's any other commandment, you name it, it can be summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 5:18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:23, there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit, which includes love. By keeping the commandments of God, we show love to our neighbors. We reflect what God is like. Now, can we do something with the wrong motivation? Sure. God gave us his moral law to be obeyed, not as a way to earn salvation, but everything is to be rooted out of a love for God. There can be selfish motivations for obedience. Solely out of fear is considered a wrong motivation. Or obeying for selfish gain or reward. If I do such and such, then God will bless me. Listen, God is not obligated to bless anyone. In fact, he might even throw you some curveballs just to see how you might respond. But trying to obey to pay God back, good luck. If we are to keep any law, any rule, any commandment, it's not based on anything for our own justification. The fruit that we produce is only because he loved us first. He saved us first. We're only justified by his grace through Christ by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our love debt for others and for God will never be satisfied until we die. You cannot attain some sinless perfection here on earth. Now, you can strive for improvement and growth and correction. Absolutely, we should. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But oh, this body of sin that we live in, that we would no longer be slaves. Make it your goal not to sin. Aim for holiness. Try to be more like Christ. Oh, how I need it. I know you need it as well. But when we love others, it helps us to be more Christ-like. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We love and we serve God, we do this by loving others as Christ loved. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles about Christ, let us press on to maturity, Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. I say this to myself as much as I say it to you. Ephesians 4:1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verses 11 through 14 of Romans 13. Time is short. Get up and get dressed. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when you first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We're to wake up. If you want to know if something is right or wrong, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? I wonder if those bracelets will ever come back in style. If you want to know if something is good or bad, just ask, is it pleasing to God? Is what you're doing bringing glory to the Father and your Savior? Is it bringing Him joy? If you're here today and you've been saved for 20, 30, 50 years, Brother Bruce Culver Sr., he's 94. He and you and I, we are all closer now than when we first believed. If you're a believer, you have been saved. You're being saved, and you will be saved in the future. Time is like that in a sand timer. It is running out. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you haven't placed your faith, your trust, your hope solely in Christ, repent. Believe today, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen next week or next year. You don't know what anything might hold, because there's coming a time when the seventh angel is about to sound that trumpet. There will be no more delay, we're told in the book of Revelation. The mystery of God will be finished. It will be both sweet and bitter. Sweet for those that have trusted in Christ, bitter for those that have not, that have been cavalier, who rejected the offer of eternal life by grace through faith. God will judge the living and the dead. Paul tells us in these last four verses to cast off the works of darkness, to put on the armor of light, to walk properly, not in revelry, not in noisy partying and drunkenness or in lewdness, which is unbridled lust of general wickedness, to avoid sexual immorality, to avoid all forms of idolatry, to wake up, to put some clothes on, to cast off the works of darkness. It says we're to put on two things. We're to put on the armor of light, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, we're told not only to put on the armor of light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Well, how do we put on the armor of light? How do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Love your neighbor. If you're married, start with your spouse. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ means that you acknowledge that Jesus is indeed Lord, that He is divine, that He's God's one and only begotten Son, not made. Jesus has been eternally in existence. Jesus isn't some Michael the Archangel. Jesus is Jehovah. If you want scriptural proof, even from the New World mistranslation to debate Jehovah's false witnesses, see me, I'll be glad to give you some personal research. We put on the Lord and Master Jesus Christ. We submit to his authority. You believe that he is the Savior, that he is the chosen Messiah, that Jesus fulfills every prophecy spoken of himself, that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that Jesus is the one like the Son of Man in Daniel 7, who is given everlasting dominion, who comes with the clouds of heaven, who angels fall down and worship. Loving our neighbors means we tell them the truth. We don't bear false witness. We don't have to agree with sin. We don't say that something is okay when it is not. To say that sin is loving. To affirm sin, it's not loving. What is most loving to do if you see your house, your neighbor's house is on fire? Is it, oh, I'm sure they just want to be left alone? Or, I'm sure they know that their house is on fire. Maybe they choose to have it that way. That's their choice. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to be called a hypocrite. If someone's house has smoke coming out of it, the most loving thing to do is to run to that house, to tell them, to bang on that door, to scream with all of your might, to tell them, your house is on fire. Loving our neighbors means telling them that without Jesus, there is something far worse than having that house burned down. Because there are worse things than a house fire. How about a place of eternal fire and damnation and punishment? And so, church, I tell you, remember Romans 10:14, which said, "How shall they call on them whom they have not believed?" We need to be telling others the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by fulfilling the law, we don't earn our own salvation. Jesus, he's already paid the penalty for us. Jesus' love fulfilled and completed the law. Salvation is not by works. Romans 11:6, if it is by grace, it is no longer of works. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. We're saved by grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, for his glory alone. And the Bible is our sole authority. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, there's been some things said today. Maybe have stepped on some toes, but it is your word. I thank you for it. I thank you that you are the one and only one that has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. Lord, I ask that you would help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love our spouses. Oh, how we fall short. And yet, as we saw through Romans, we're commanded to love one another. Lord, help us to be transformed Christians. Lord, may we seek your face. And we know that the time that we have on this earth is short. May we redeem the time, for the days are evil. May you give opportunity for us to be witnesses for you. Lord, help us to live for you. Make us better. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Shape and mold us to the image of your Son and our Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name.